Father, we come before your throne and rejoice in your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you, it's all written for our instruction, all written so that we can understand who you are, who we are, and what you're requiring of us. So we come again tonight to ask you to presence yourself by your Spirit here. Father, you alone can teach the word. So as we look at it, you will do your own work in our individual lives. We thank you for every person here. We thank you for the purposes you have for them. Thank you for the capacity you have to bless them and to meet them and to glorify your name in them and in their particular place. We're asking that, Father, we will be built up together tonight in the Spirit to fulfill your will in the place that you have put us, in the time that you have put us. Lord, so your name will be praised, and we look to you for it. So, Father, we commit the time to you and trust you to meet us, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to be thinking about Jacob tonight. This is the last character, last session we will have in Genesis. It's getting to be January, coming up pretty quick. Good time to get past Genesis. There's a lot of Old Testament still out ahead of us. There are a number of other really helpful stories, I would suppose, in the book of Genesis, but we are only covering, this is a survey, we're only covering those things that touch the mainstream of what's happening in the Word of God. Jacob is important in that respect. Last week we thought about the covenant that God established with Abraham. And that's the foundational covenant for the Old Testament experience. That covenant was renewed to his son Isaac. It was renewed once again to Isaac's son Jacob, and from Jacob the nation of Israel developed. Later in Jacob's life, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and it is from Israel that the nation develops. So he becomes, even though Abraham is the one with whom the covenant is established, Jacob becomes the one who's actually the father of the nation. Right, so it's the nation of Israel, and we have to look at his life. Now, the reason particularly to look at his life is because that life is a picture of Israel's experience in the Old Testament. It's not an allegory. It's not as if you can follow through the stories and say this represents that and all these things lead here. But the general spirit of Jacob's life is the experience that Israel will have as a nation. And the prophets pick this up. The prophets later on are going to bounce back and forth as they talk about the nation between calling them Israel and calling them Jacob. And just for your future reference, whenever the prophets speak of the nation as Jacob, it's a rebuke. Now, sometimes when they say Israel, it's still a rebuke. But what they're doing is reminding him of the nature that he had before God changed him and made him Israel, the prince with God. Now, before I go any further in our consideration, let me just say this about the story of Jacob. I don't know in the Old Testament if there is any story which generates more controversy among those who interpret it than the story of Jacob. All right? I'm fully aware of that. And you have to go somewhere. If you're going to teach the life, you're going to have to say something. And as soon as you go this way, you know that there's a group over on that side. And if it was just one divide in his life, that would be simple. But this comes up over and over again in the story. One of the points that we have made before concerning the Old Testament, and I want to underline again, is this. For the most part, it just tells you the story. Interpretation is your job. All right? You have to figure out what's happening. It doesn't make comment. It just says, this is the way it was. And that leaves us open, as we look at that, to come to different conclusions. And I want to say that the conclusions that I'm going to share with you, I think, do fit the general trend of his life. But I have to admit on this one that they are interpretations. And I'm not, I mean, there's some tremendous men on the other side of these. And so we want to make those, make that clear before we start. If you disagree with me, that's fine. Just read the story, Figure out what it says, where it's going, and what is the general pattern of what's going on. So most of what we're saying about the life is judged by the overall picture of Jacob's life. It's a sad life because it's a life which was blessed from God, or blessed by God, from the day he was born. Now you say, well, why is that sad? Because at the end of his life, he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks him, how old are you, Jacob? And he says, I am 130 years old, and my years have been few, and my years have been hard. Now, how can that be the testimony of a man who was blessed every day of his entire life, guarded and kept by God, and yet he gets to the other end of his life, and his testimony about his experience was, my life has been basically a strained life. Now, that's completely different than the experience of Abraham. You remember when Abraham finished, it said the testimony concerning Abraham was he was a man who was full of life. That is, he had lived out his years. He with peace departed. Jacob did not depart with peace. Right? He became a man of faith, but he suffered a great deal. How can that be? That's what we want to look at, because that's a picture more or less of the whole nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God determined to bless them right from the beginning. They have God with them the entire time, and yet they are in continuous experiences of suffering while God is right there. It's a wonderful thing that God's close to us, right? But it's how we respond to his closeness that determines whether or not we're going to actually enjoy the experience or whether we're going to strain through the experience. Jacob's life, how did it come to that end? Well, let's start back at the very beginning, and that's down in number 3 here. Let's just go through the key points to his life. And again, this one there's little doubt about, so we start off with an easy one. All right. Jacob, there's prophecy concerning the blessing of God on him before he was born. You remember that Isaac's wife was barren, so he prayed for her, and she's with child. But she doesn't understand what's going on because she's having such a hard hard pregnancy. And she asks God, what's going on? And God says to her, here's what's going on. There's twins. And those twins are at war already within you. Now that would be anyway, we'll just leave that one. But anyway, they're having a time of it. And then he says something to her. He says that those two brothers are two nations. They're two completely different nations. And he says that the fact is that one will be greater than the other, and it doesn't say exactly who that is. But what it does say is that the younger will be served by the older, which is not the typical pattern. Normally everything goes to the older brother, and even though it's only a matter of minutes, it's still he's the elder brother and he will have the place of preeminence. It is not going to be so here. Right from the beginning, that blessing was there. Now, that tells us something and would have told both Rebekah and Isaac something, that the younger is going to receive the blessing of the covenant of Abraham. Because Abraham was going to be made into a great nation. If there are two nations, they can't both be the ones to receive the full blessing of that covenant. And if the one who is to serve is the older, then the younger is the one who is to receive the blessing of God. So that was known from the birth. Now it tells us in the word that the word came to Rebekah concerning this. It does not say that she shared it with Isaac, but it almost certainly would have been shared with Isaac, particularly later on because Jacob becomes her favorite and she's very interested in him getting that blessing to the point where she's willing to deceive to get it to happen. If she had known that God said this and could bring that to bear in the argument about who should get the blessing, I'm sure she would have and did. The commandment's been made, the choice has been made by God way back along the line. Now, the family situation was not good. it's a difficult family situation, because right after it tells that, it speaks about how the two grew up. It says this concerning them: and Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loves Jacob. It's a divided family. Now, a great deal of the story is the story of men trying to either achieve or thwart the purpose of God. You can mess up by both counts, either trying to achieve it when God's going to do it anyway, or thwart it. And in a surprising move, in something which is very difficult for us to understand, again, they don't have a whole Bible, there's not a lot of revelation to them, Isaac is determined not to go along with God's plan. Now, there are two things that are described here in the Word. There is a birthright and there is a blessing. Right? And it's important to make a distinction. There are two different aspects of the potential that the brothers had. The birthright goes to the portion you get because you are the older brother. That belonged to Esau, and that had nothing to do with the descendants and the covenant and all the rest of it. All right, so that's the birthright, because he is the oldest son. The second side to it is this blessing. The blessing is the blessing of the covenant of Abraham. All right? Now, God has the right to give that, and he had already stated who it was going to go to. Isaac is going to attempt to go and give it to Esau. Now, here comes a big question. What would have happened if Rebekah had not intervened? God would have intervened. And that's what you got to get in the story. God had already determined this, and part of the thrust of Genesis that you have to catch is God gets done what he purposes to do. Men don't thwart the purpose of God. That they do. God allows them to take their courses. He allows them to do what they want to do. But when they're done, they'll do what he wants them to do. That's mysterious. Very mysterious, but it's what you've seen all along. Now, we don't know how he would have done that, because nobody left it to that. Now, the stories of Jacob's experience of blessing, his problems start when he decides to steal his brother's... I love the way they put this. Deceived his brother and stole his birthright. Well, it's hardly stealing, and we don't want to take a long time on that story. But you see the character of the two men. Jacob is called the supplanter, one who's willing to take by deception away from, to overthrow you, to take your position by deceptive means. So he's that kind of man. Esau's a man of the world. He's a man that's locked to his physical senses. The only difference between the two, in essence, is this. Jacob at least recognizes that the blessing that has come to Abraham and Isaac is worth seeking. He's not a godly man. He is not a spiritual man. But he sees the value of the blessing. And so he gets Esau to give him his birthright. Now, that part really has nothing to do with the covenant with Abraham. But it shows what kind of a man Esau was. And that's why in the New Testament it's picked up, let there be no immoral or godless man among you, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. It's a picture in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, of a person who would give away his spiritual potential to have a temporary experience which is going to pass away and which is secondary. But nevertheless, we don't have time to go into a lot of detail. He got that. What he does by doing that is creates antagonism between himself and his brother. All right, the story goes on, though, of course, and gets to the blessing. This is a very sad story. Here you got a man who has received the covenant, who knows what God is, what his purpose is, who tries to change that purpose. That's Isaac. It's a story of four people, and all of them are wrong. Everything about the story is wrong. All right? It's very difficult. Nobody in the whole story acts by faith. Nobody. Isaac won't go along with God's revealed plan. Rebekah won't leave it in God's hands. She determines to purpose her own, or to make it work her own way. Jacob, reluctantly, but still he went along with Rebekah's plan. Esau, he's just out and he'd never close to faith. Nobody's living by faith. The just have to live by faith. There's nothing in this which is expressing that. Jacob steals the blessing. We're not going to go into that story because we're going to get to another part of this story. He steals it. He gets it by deception. It was a blessing which was going to be his anyway. Now that's the part we just have to keep hammering into our hearts, that he was going to receive this blessing, but he took it the wrong way. And what do you get from that? He had suffering. Instead of being blessed by having the blessing on him, he ends up in suffering, because you don't want to make a man who sold his entire inheritance for a bowl of soup angry. He's not a deeply thoughtful man, and he's a good hunter. This causes a real problem for Jacob, because now he has a brother who's not terribly rational at times, who is angry with him, and he really is angry. Because this time it was stolen. Now that part, again, is it was the purpose of God, but he is suffering. And that's going to lead to him having to depart from home. It is interesting to note, again, everybody suffers in this. When you don't live by faith and you don't leave things in God's hands, you suffer and other people suffer. Jacob's going to suffer. He has to run from home. Isaac's going to lose out because his son, who is the son of the covenant, is going to leave. Rebekah will never see Jacob again. She'll be gone before he ever returns. She was expecting him to go up, get a wife, and come back quickly. But when he left, it's going to be 20 years before he returns. And before he gets back, she will be gone. And she's left with the brothers, or the son that she's not particularly fond of, and his wives, which are a mess. It's a tough family relation, or tough family situation. And this is all with the blessing of God on the man. Right? Okay, now, Jacob takes off and he goes to Bethel. And here's where the first big controversy takes place. Story of Jacob at Bethel. Let's read a little bit about it in chapter 28 there, and we'll begin reading verse 10. I want to look at that in a little bit of detail. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he's going to get a wife from his uncle. And so he's on his way. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones in the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. Now imagine what he's thinking about. If Esau wanted to kill him, he could get him right here. He's away from home. He's quite capable of tracking him down. He's a hunter. So Jacob has to know he's in a bad place. So he would have been disturbed that night. He would have been thinking about a lot of other things besides just a nice trip. This is not just a vacation he is on. He is really swirling in his head, I believe, concerning what's going on. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, now listen to what he says, I am the God, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the covenant. Now Jacob, up at this time, there is no indication that he has ever sought God. Important to the story. There's no indication he's ever sought him. He's out there running from his brother, and then God comes, and what he says to him is, the covenant is yours. All right? The covenant belongs to you. Let's continue to read here. All right? Then verse 15, he then goes on to what he's going to do for Jacob particularly. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. That is, fulfill the covenant through you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Didn't know God was in the place. Now, it's important to note here that he does respond in fear. This is not like he's taking this superficially. Then he responds. He makes a decision of what to do about this. He has been given the covenant. He has been promised that God will take care of him. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. Now, we have no idea what that means. All right? He is not following the pattern of his fathers. He would have remembered Abraham. All right? Well, what have Abraham done at that time? How do you meet with God? You make a sacrifice. He had seen that. You build an altar, you make a sacrifice. Now, we have no idea what he was doing there when he poured the oil on it. There's no, we just don't know. But nevertheless, he does that. He does not make a sacrifice. That's very significant. And he called on the name, or called the name of that place Bethel. That means the house of God. However, previously the name had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, and this is where the big controversy comes, right? What is he doing when he makes this vow? And he says, if you will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. The stone which I've set up as a pillar will be the God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. That causes a lot of difficulties there because there is this problem with the word if. Right? There is a problem with the word if. It can be translated either if or since. Since is a legitimate translation. And the difference between if here and since here is fairly significant. Because if the word that he is saying, if the way he is presenting this to God is, if you do these things, then I will be your, then you'll be my God, it's a bargain. If he's saying since, then he is somewhat submitted to God in the whole program. The most significant part of what he says, though, is that it's when I return safely that you will become my God. I personally believe the first is the way he understood it. Jacob has always been maneuvering. He maneuvers with everybody. He's always finagling circumstances for his well-being. And when you come to God, when you have a revelation of God, he shows you himself to you, you are going to interpret that in terms of who you are. It's just the way it is. You bring something to the table when God interacts because any experience with God has to be interpreted. If God suddenly appeared, he wouldn't. But if he did, he suddenly appears in this room. He appears to everybody here. Then he disappears and we all write it out. What you see, what you feel, how you think we ought to respond is as much a reflection of you as it is of the experience you had. That's why when you get down to the theology of the Spirit of God, we have so much trouble. Because the Spirit of God is the person of God that we actually experience. That's where we meet Him. It's the Spirit of God that comes to us. The way we meet the Spirit of God is a reflection of how He came, but it's also a reflection of who we are when we meet Him. Is that not true? So that two people meeting the President of the United States, two people meeting somebody that, you know, is somebody really famous or somebody that, is going to depend on who they are. Personally, if I met somebody very important, there's not much chance I would jump up and down with joy. I don't jump up and down with joy. All right? That doesn't mean I wouldn't be happy to be there and wouldn't think this is a wonderful experience. But how I'm going to respond to that depends on who I am. Other people would be very ecstatic and they would express it that way. They would have a different experience even though we're both meeting the same person. All right? We're having the same experience. Jacob comes there. Jacob is a maneuverer. So at least to some degree, it has to reflect his character because this is the first real revelation of God he has had. And it was real, and he was trying to respond to it. So on the one side, I favor the if because of who Jacob has been. The second reason is this. He did keep this exactly the way he said it. Because when Jacob went to Haran, you will find out that during the 20 years he is there, he never interacted with God from his initiative. There are no altars. Remember that Abraham, as he moved from place to place, you can trace his story. He sets up these altars and he goes back to the place of the altar. And he's interacting with God on a regular basis. For 20 years, Jacob is running around and we don't have an expression. There is no description of him ever setting up an altar whatsoever. So that he is going to set up an altar, but he will set it up when he gets back to Israel or back to the land of Canaan again. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So it seems that Jacob was doing what a lot of people want to do. They see the promises of God, and then they want to bargain with God on them. This is real common. Here's what God said. Now I'm going to use, if you will do that, then I will do this. And he has a whole list of if I get there safely and I get back safely, and if you prosper me on the way, and if, and if, and if, and if, then you can be my God. Oh, wow. Thank you so much, Jacob. He's going to allow him to be there. Now, the point that we want to note here, again, keep this all in mind, is this. God just said, I am going to do all those things. I am going to do it. He establishes the covenant. I'm going to be yours, and I'm going to see that all the things I have promised you will be fulfilled. That's what in the nature of the way God's doing things. There are things he's going to do. And he tells us what he's going to do. The difference, one of the great differences between Abraham and Jacob is this. Abraham relaxed into that by faith and let God work out his purposes. Trusted him in the difficult thing. Learned to walk with him. Fellowshiped with him along the way. Jacob seems to see it as an advantage. And he fights it the whole way. Now God has ways and means to teach Jacob to live by faith. The book of Hebrews assures us that Jacob gets to the place of faith. And part of the way that you're going to have to take this man who is so captivated with his own capacities and bring him to faith is called suffering. Suffering. I mean, he really suffered. And one of the ways that God, an interesting way that God has for us to suffer is this. By the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. We often think about that in terms of, you know, if I'm kind to somebody, they'll be kind to me. But that isn't what the Bible's saying. It doesn't have anything to do with you and me interacting with each other. It has to do with God watching. What he says in the Word of God is, God watching will see to it that I am rewarded by others in the same way that I treat them. It's God who's behind that, not the others. It is possible for you to be kind to people and get slapped in the face. All right? But it is not possible for you to continue to be kind to people and not receive kindness back, because the God of glory says this, by the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. If you're honest with people, they're going to be honest with you. Not that he will bless you that particular direction. Not with everybody, not in perfection, but it's a basic principle. Jacob has been a deceiver. He has been a cheater. He has gone about in deceptive ways to get his best end. He is going to meet a man who is just like him. Isn't that an interesting way for God to break the rough edges off of our lives, to bring us into contact with people who are like us? They're just like us. They have the same fault. Jacob and Laban are two men cut out of the same mold. And so he goes up there, and we aren't going to go through all of that story. But he gets cheated with regards to his wives. All right? That's kind of a hard story, but it's a different world. That's all I can say. It's a different world. He ends up getting cheated with regards to his wages. All right? And then you have this interesting story. All right, again, we're going to go through the story with Rachel and Leah and all the rest of that. You know that one pretty well. But there's this very interesting story about the sheep and the sticks. And again, I want to say here, let me just say, I read commentaries on these things. And if they have the courage to address it, they're very obscure. They just love to be obscure on that passage. They won't quite come out and say what they think about that. And again, I want to say, all we have is the story. Here's what I think about it. I think it didn't have anything to do with anything. That's my own personal belief. Now, there are good men who believe that. And I remember, again, I've been reading just recently again over the whole thing, and they'll write down there they think it affected, but they can't come up with how in the world that works. But it must work somehow, you know. The only one that gave any indication of how he thought it worked was from the mid-1800s, and I don't know that his animal husbandry was exactly accurate. I'm just going to say that. Not that they didn't, but anyway. But it doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong. What matters is this. God promised to bless Jacob. So what he ends up doing is he ends up peeling sticks and sticking them in front of his sheep in order to get them to produce his way. All right? Now that may have worked. There is a bit of selective breeding because he was picking out the strong ones to do this, and that's just plain old good selective breeding. So he's doing that, and that part counts. But the point is this. That if God wanted to bless Jacob, he can bless him. And he said he's going to bless him. He said that before he left. I'm going to bless you. And Jacob is working very hard to get that blessing. And just like his situation back with his brother, another problem comes up here. If it had just left it to the Lord, he would have been in much better shape. But the servants of Laban are going over there. He's cheating. They saw this as him pulling tricks to get our sheep turned into his sheep. And that's why this continuous conflict comes up between Laban and Jacob. Because when they start getting spotted, he says, wait, no, I said striped. So he says, okay, striped. And then they start going to striped and he tries to change it again. No, it's the black ones. And no matter what he says, they turn into that. Now that should have alerted Jacob that it's more than his sticks. All right? Although again, I have no idea what possible, it's possible. But what's absolutely certain is God said he would bless him before he left, and lo and behold, he's blessed. But he's not impressed with the blessing. He doesn't get it. Jacob doesn't see it. Right? Until God comes to him just before it's time to leave and says to him, I saw what Laban's doing and I have manipulated the sheep your way. Now, I don't know if Jacob picked that up or didn't pick it up. But it's that point that he tells him, it's time to go home now. I'm going to be with you. I want you to go home. Jacob is still the same man. What should he have done? He should have gone to Laban and said, listen, it's time for me to go home. But Jacob can't do anything that way. Jacob has to be tricky about it. He has to get his little paw into it and do something. And so this is the craziest move. So he just starts moving the flocks further and further away. And when he thinks he's got enough distance between Laban and himself, he says, run. Let's take off. Well, it's hard to run with sheep. All right, they're not the fastest animals in the world. Laban comes after him. And Laban was very angry and ready to destroy. I mean, he was ready to do something pretty nasty. Why doesn't he do it? God comes to him and says, don't you put a finger on him. Just when you meet him, don't touch him. Isn't that interesting? Because when he actually shows up and Laban says that, Jacob is still arrogant with Laban about the fact that, anyway, about this whole matter. Jacob hasn't gotten it yet. Jacob hasn't gotten anything. Now, when does he finally start to get hold of what's happening here? Well, he gets hold of it a little bit when he gets home. Because as he brings the whole group in there, he's a little nervous about seeing Esau. He's hoping that 20 years have, you know, healed old wounds. But he's coming back greatly blessed. I mean, he really has quite a bit with him when he arrives. And then he hears the good news. Esau is coming to see you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. 400 men. And now we have the first action of Jacob where he begins to come to a place of real faith. Because then he prays. He hasn't prayed very often in the story. But he comes and he prays. And it's a very interesting prayer because here's the way the prayer starts. Oh, God of my father Abraham and of my father Isaac. That's as far as he will go. God of my father Abraham, that's obvious you blessed him. And God of my father Isaac, it's obvious you blessed him, but he can't say because he doesn't know God. He hasn't been spending time with God. He can't say, and my God, because he wasn't his God. And Jacob is beginning to figure that out. And then comes a tremendous statement. So this is a big move for Jacob. I am unworthy of your blessing. The proud man Jacob is starting to get hold of what's going on here. I am unworthy of your blessing. And he's going to move towards faith, but he's still going to maneuver a little bit here. Because, and you said you were going to bring me back and prosper me. He's got 400 men coming down his throat. I mean, here they come. And he doesn't know why they're coming. The fact of the matter is that God's already intervened. Esau, I don't know why he brought such a big party, but he's coming to greet his brother. But Jacob doesn't know that. And so you remember his plan, his defense plan. He took his whole household and everything and stretched them out and put a series of buffers out there. Here's a bunch of sheep. Give them to, if he gets this far, give them to him. If he gets this far, give him those too. And then he got way back here behind everything, hoping that he was willing to lose everything but his family, trying to hold on to them. But he realized the kind of man Esau was. He realized the kind of danger he was. And after he had everything set up, he goes off to be with God by himself. Or actually, he just goes off to be by himself. God comes to meet him. And that's where he meets the angel. All right? Meets the angel. He's in a ravine there. And he and this angel start a fight. And they wrestled. They wrestled through the night. It's an interesting story. I don't know how they pulled that off, but he wrestles through the night. And it's a standoff. It's a standoff. Jacob doesn't prevail. The angel doesn't prevail. And Jacob must have thought he was doing all right. And it says, just as it was getting towards dawn, the angel reached out, took his finger, touched him on his hip, and his hip was thrown out of joint. That makes wrestling very difficult. But all he had to do that, he didn't take it and wrench it. He didn't grab it and twist his leg. All he did was touched it. See, Jacob perceives something here. Jacob perceives something. That I have been wrestling and thinking that I am prevailing, but the one that I think I'm prevailing with could win any time he wanted to. But I have no capacity here. And we have the first act of faith, true faith in Jacob's life, when he grabs hold of him and said, "Now, I need you to bless me." In humility, he is saying, I need you to bless me. It's a long way around. 20 years. 20 years that he could have been fellowshipping with God, he was not fellowshipping with God. 20 years he put it off. It was a terrible story because he is suffering in all this. And he didn't have to be suffering. He was going to be blessed if he would have just come to a place of faith. I want to say again, this is the entire experience of Israel in the Old Testament. It is, in a real sense, frustrating to teach Old Testament history. Because God was right there to bless continuously, and he did bless. And here's a group of people living with the blessing of God on them, the living God around them, and they continuously suffer because they wouldn't entrust themselves into his hands. They did not want to live by faith. It's a great burden I have for a lot of people because I see so many people. Here's the truth, the Word of God tells you all that God has done. All right? Read through the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're about to get there in our studies together. And it starts out with this tremendous statement concerning Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the thought is this, that there was nothing withheld. Nothing withheld. That a Christian is destined to be a joint co-heir with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. That's amazing, considering who we were. All right? Look at it another way. Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And then Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 8, lists out all sorts of nasty things that could happen to you. But he said that nothing can really get to us. Nothing can really hurt us because nothing can separate us from that love of God. Therefore, he can say in that everything, this is before that, but anyway, it's in the same context, everything is working together for good to them that love God. That's just the truth of an experience. And in that particular case, we should say this, that to those that love God, in the context there, those that love God are people who have been converted. It's not so much a question of whether you're converted and also love God. That's a definition of people that have come to know him. Now, it's possible to have all that surrounding you and still be in an experience of being knocked around and suffering on this earth. That's very, very sad. That's very sad. Because until you rest in that, until you come to the place where you're going to exercise the faith in it, until you put your life there and let God take over the whole thing, you're going to be fighting him with regards to the blessing he so desperately wants to give. You ready to do it? Well, Jacob came out of that experience. He's not a perfect man by any means. He has quite a bit out ahead of him, but he has come to the place of faith. It is interesting when they're giving the accounts of the faith in the book of Hebrews. It's by faith Jacob when he was dying. All right, he was slow to get there, but he did get there. He did get there. But it could have been so very different. Now, we know that he came to a different experience after this because when he comes up, the angel says to him, "Your name has been Jacob. I'm going to change it. I'm going to change your name to Israel." And Israel means a prince with God. You prevailed. You prevailed by your act of faith. You've prevailed with me. Now, I'm going to call you now Israel, a prince with God. All right? In chapter 33, which is the next chapter, he moves down the road and starts life there and says when he started life there at the very end of the chapter that he set up an altar. That's the first time in Jacob's life that he has set up an altar. And here's what he called the altar. The eternal God is Israel's God. or in other words, the eternal God, or the Almighty God, I should say, the Almighty God is my God, Israel's God. And you will note, although there's still difficulties in Jacob's life, that he begins to build altars. And he begins to get closer to God. The fruit of all those years still are going to haunt him. And people say, well, why doesn't the suffering stop? The suffering doesn't stop. Because again, another one of those principles of the Word of God, what a man sows, he reaps. Right? So you reap. It's the way it is. You reap what you sow. Jacob began to sow a different direction. But what he had sown back here has caused problems in his family, difficulties between his brothers, they grew up with a father who wasn't guiding them in the things of God, and he can't turn around and change all that in these brothers. The jealousies are still there. The angers that they have are still there. And because of their activities, he is still going to suffer. But he does have the privilege of walking with God, and he took hold of that. He becomes a man of faith. It's still very sad that he got to the end and had to say that. I'm Jacob, I'm 130 years old, and my years have been few, and they've been hard. But he did finally get to God. Because he came to a position of faith, the writer of Hebrews says this, that for that reason, because he like his father Abraham and his father Jacob, father Isaac, because he also began to look for that blessing, that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, he also came to a place through all this where God would say, I'm not ashamed to be called his God, despite it all, because he comes to the place of faith. But he suffered, and he suffered unnecessarily. It's a tremendous thing what the Word of God says about, or says to us. And there's a great warning here that I can miss that tremendous experience of the blessing of all. What is the will of God for us day by day? To serve the Lord with gladness. That's the purpose of God for us. It's the purpose of God that we should know what it is to rejoice in the Lord always. It's the purpose of God for us to experience all that. And the provision of God has been made that it might be so. The presence of the Lord is with us. Right? If you've come to know Him, He's not only your life, but I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will never be gone, and I will never stop blessing. Jacob's life in front of us as an expression of the danger of having all those great blessings there and still missing it. Why did he do it? Because he didn't come to the place of faith. He didn't come to the place of trusting God and seeking God. So what's the application for us? What's life to be? Why was Abraham able to go where he went? Why did he have the experience he had? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe He is, and He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. Jacob didn't do that for years, and he suffered because of it. It's available to us as a God who is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks for the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the purpose You have for our lives. Lord, we come to give You thanks for these things that are written for our instruction. We thank You for Your faithfulness to Jacob. We thank You that You began a good work, did finish it. Thank You that You will finish that work within us. We come and ask You to make us those to do that deep work, Father, in us. In these days, to make us genuine men and women of faith, resting in You, to make us men and women who seek God, who seek to know You. And because of that faith and because of that search for God, that Your beauty can rest on us. Oh, there's a world that desperately needs to see the reality of who you are. We come and ask you to do a deep work within us. Plow up the fallow ground. Just do the deep thing that has to be done so that your wonder can rest on us. And we can show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.